brother decided that he was going to make a club for him and his friends, and he was going to call it the BMX Bandits, which I thought was very cool and original until I was a teenager and realized that it was a movie with Nicole Kidman. But it all sort of centered around the fact that he rode a BMX bike. Now, I don't think they really did anything except that they called themselves that name, and they had the power to say who was in the club and who wasn't in the club. I don't think it lasted very long. It was probably over the course of maybe 2 days of our school holidays. But not long after it began, he had very strict rules about who were and who would and who wouldn't be in it. And I was too young, because the minimum age cutoff was suspiciously close to just above my age, so I wasn't allowed to be in his club. So I responded in kind, and I decided that I would have a club too, and it would be the Pound Puppy Club, because I had a Pound Puppy toy and I was holding it and I liked it. So I started a club too, and the age cutoff was suspiciously just under my brother's age, so he couldn't be part of it either. We didn't get very far, and we started to decide who would have which tree as their base. And then after a little while, we brokered a deal and decided to merge clubs, because I think we were the only people who were in it. So the BMX Bandits and the Pound Puppy Club joined forces, and we had one rule: no girls allowed, so our sister couldn't be part of our club. It didn't last very long. We made some signs and then we went to bed and forgot about it, and it didn't exist anymore. I don't think we even had any other members. It's funny how we always want to belong to our own exclusive little groups and have the power to stop others from being a part of them. So even after the election day, on the Sunday, the kids were making a fort out of the cardboard that was left over, and I saw them making a sign that said, "No grown-ups allowed." I brokered a deal with them and I was allowed in their fort. But it's funny how we all have that same desire to be part of the club and then to say who's not allowed to be part of the club. Today, as the early church spreads, we're going to see who belongs to the kingdom of God, who it is for, and who it doesn't belong to, who it is not for. Because so far in the book of Acts, we have seen that the disciples have been given the task to be witnesses to the resurrection in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They were given the Holy Spirit and have been empowered to preach the gospel and perform many signs and wonders. Now, their work so far has been in Jerusalem, where they faced opposition from within and from outside. They had an escalating conflict with the temple authorities, which led to imprisonment and beatings. But through it all, the Holy Spirit continues to empower them. Multitudes were added to their number, and they were witnesses throughout all of Jerusalem. And then last week, we saw their conflict come to a head when Stephen held the people of Israel to account for persecuting God's prophets and turning away from him. This ended in Stephen's death. And now the persecution has increased, and the believers have been scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, and they are preaching the gospel as they go. So even though one of their disciples was killed, it has only set to further Jesus' mission. Today we continue the journey, and we're going to see that Jesus' kingdom is for everyone who submits to him. Davey? So today we begin with Philip. Now, he was one of the seven that was chosen to serve tables in chapter 6, and he goes to Samaria. Now, we have just had the story of the Good Samaritan, but we need to know a little bit more about the Samaritans. Now, we kind of know that they weren't liked by the Israelites, but I'm going to tell you why. Now, when the kingdom of Israel split in two, after a while, Samaria became the capital city of the northern kingdom. Thanks, David. The Northern Kingdom, now if you've been reading the Book of Kings, you'll know that the Northern Kingdom was a bit dodgier than the Southern Kingdom. They were generally bad news. They frequently and unashamedly were turning to false gods. They persecuted the prophets. They had evil characters like Jezebel controlling them. And one of the first things they did after the split of the kingdom was place two golden calves as idols for people to worship in two temples, one at the southern end of the kingdom and one at the northern end. So God had sent them into exile first. And instead of bringing them back out of exile like he did with the southern kingdom, he promised that he was going to completely obliterate and destroy them. They were finished. So the Assyrians were the ones who took them over. Now, the Assyrians were ruthless. They had this process where they would conquer a country and then they would exile large amounts of the population out and they would move them into another one of their conquered countries. So they would mix all the people groups together so they couldn't form a resistance and fight back. So most of the Israelites were shipped out of the Northern Kingdom and off to other nations. And other nations were shipped in and they were intermarried and they mixed up their cultures and they were barely recognisable as Israel anymore. Thanks, David. So by the time the Book of Acts comes along, there's animosity between the Israelites and the Samaritans. As the Israelites, they stayed pure to God. And the Samaritans, well, they're a bunch of half-breed pretenders who betrayed their heritage and their God. They still follow a version of Judaism, but they're different enough to kind of be looked down upon as traitors and half-breeds. Now, on the map there, you can see the purple bit is Samaria, and that little blue lake up the top there is the Sea of Galilee. Now, that's where Nazareth is and where Jesus grew up. Now, if you were going to travel to Nazareth, you would not go through Samaria because they were dodgy and you hated them so much. So you would go through Perea, which was sort of that yellowy wilderness, just to get closer to there so you would avoid the Samaritans. So Philip, he's just left Jerusalem and is travelling through the land of half-caste traders, but he is preaching the gospel. And it's successful. The people are really responsive. They're responding to the Spirit's power and are turning to Christ quickly and with joy. But then amongst them is a sorcerer named Simon. Now, he was once the one to perform great signs in the city, and he had lots of people following him. He was probably practicing the sorts of demonic occult magic that was outlawed in the Old Testament. And when he sees Philip, Philip's doing these amazing signs, and he is so impressed that he becomes a believer himself. So now the apostles who are still in Jerusalem, they hear word that the gospel has spread to Samaria like they were told it was supposed to. So they send Peter and John for them to come and pray that they'll receive the Holy Spirit, because a lot of them have been baptized, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And Peter and John begin laying hands on people, and they receive the Spirit. And then Simon, he wants to be part of the action and offers to pay them so that he can lay hands on people and have them receive the Spirit too, and presumably make a little bit of money on the side. Peter is not impressed. He curses him and says, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Now Simon is taken aback and sees that they obviously have the power to carry out the things that they say. And he says, "Pray for me that this won't happen." Then the apostles head back to Jerusalem, preaching as they go to many Samaritan villages. Now, in this story, there are two interesting things about Jesus' kingdom happening at once. Now, first, we have the story of Simon to show us that Jesus' kingdom is not for people seeking earthly power or money. Simon tries to buy the Holy Spirit and is rejected from God's kingdom. It does not work the way that the world works. Your power in the kingdom is not reliant on how much money you have. Simon submits himself to the rule of money, and so Peter says to him, "May your silver perish with you." So in Simon's heart, he serves money, so that is all he is going to get. He will die with a full coin purse and not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, the early church fathers were writing about 100 years later. They talk about Simon as being the creator of a Gnostic sect, which they're now having to deal with and write against. Now, the Gnostics said that the way you could be saved was through having special knowledge that only the leader could teach you. So it seems Simon died a heretic fighting against God's kingdom. In his kingdom, you had power with money and knowledge. But God's kingdom is for the all people who submit to him, and we need to submit to Jesus, not to money. So as much as the world wants to tell us that money is power, that simply is not so. Simon had money, and he died, and his money perished alongside him. Stephen, last week, submitted to Jesus, and he saw heaven. And it doesn't even say that he died. It only says that he fell asleep. Well, this brings us to the second thing that this story is showing us. And that is that the kingdom of Jesus is for restoring relationships with those we don't like. Now, this passage is a little tricky when we look at what's happening with the Holy Spirit here. Philip has baptized lots of people in the name of Jesus, and yet they don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were to take this passage alone, you could say that receiving the Holy Spirit is a separate event from your baptism and salvation, and it's possible to be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit, which some people will say. It's common within some Pentecostal churches that they would say that you receive the Spirit later and only once people have laid their hands on you and prayed. And then you know that you've received the Spirit because there are outward manifestations like speaking in tongues or prophesying or healings. Now, I would say that this is not what's going on here. I'd say that this is actually an unusual event, and that's why Luke is recording it. I think that he's really saying something else. Now, we are in the second step of the task of preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So it is amongst a people group who are looked down upon and ostracized from their Jewish brothers. So it's important for them to show that God's kingdom is coming to them as well. Not in some inferior Samaritan version of the gospel, but in the same way that it came to the Jews in Jerusalem. So they have the apostles come and preach, just as they did at Pentecost. And they have been signs of the Spirit, the same as there was at Pentecost. So they have become a fully united people of God. It's also clear that there are people around like Simon who have some kind of demonic powers. So here we have a clear imparting of God's wonderful, powerful Holy Spirit on the ostracized brethren of the Jews, reuniting them to be part of God's kingdom forever. Now, this shows us that the kingdom is for a group of people that we often don't like very much. It is for people who we have strained relationships with. Maybe the people that we look down upon. Now, I don't really know who that group would be for us today. Maybe it would be some of those Christian cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. They're very similar to us in lots of ways, but we look down on them and are as unorthodox, which they are. But we have to know that God's kingdom is also for uniting us with them. It might even be the way that we can often look at Muslims. Now, they believe in Moses and Abraham and Jesus, but there are a lot of differences and they're just not quite there theologically. And there's also a significant racial divide between us. But God's kingdom is about reconciling us with Muslims who submit to Jesus as well. But in our story, now that the Samaritans are firmly able to be part of God's kingdom, Philip goes on another adventure. And we see that God's kingdom is also for outcasts who submit themselves to Jesus. Now an angel comes down to Philip and sends him south to the middle of the desert between Jerusalem and Gaza. Thanks, Nate. It's that green line on the map. So he started at that yellow line, and now he's headed all the way down to that bottom corner where the green line goes, because the angel told him to. And Philip is in the middle of the road, and there is an Ethiopian eunuch. He was an official of the court of Queen Candace, and he is the one who looked after her treasure. The eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning to Ethiopia and reading a scroll of Isaiah. Now, if he had a scroll of Isaiah and a chariot and was in such a position in the royal court, it meant that he was loaded. However, when he went to Jerusalem, he would have discovered that eunuchs were not very well liked in Israel. Because in Deuteronomy 23, it says that anyone who's been intentionally castrated cannot be allowed into the assembly of the Lord. Now, this was because such practices were usually associated with pagan worship, and God had made people, and he made them good. So for someone to intentionally mutilate themselves was not something that would please God. So he forbid them from being part of their worship. And this was also during a time when God was trying to set apart a people for himself, a people where these type of things wouldn't be happening. So he had strict rules to stop them from copying the things that the countries around them would do. Now, this eunuch may have been set apart to be a servant for the queen, and maybe that's why he was a eunuch and castrated. We don't really know. We just know that he was a eunuch, and Philip is called to meet him in the middle of the desert. After the eunuch has presumably left Jerusalem and been told that he was some sort of unacceptable abomination before God by people who took God's rules more seriously than they took his love and care for his creation. So this eunuch would have left as an outcast. And as Philip approached him, there probably would have been very few people who would have looked more different than Philip and the eunuch. The eunuch would have had dark skin, he would have been adorned with expensive clothes and jewellery, and Philip would have had olive skin and been covered with dust from that very long journey, and a robe that was dirty and a humble cloak. But Philip is led by the Spirit to come over to his chariot, and he hears him reading out Isaiah. So Philip says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the eunuch replies, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invites Philip up into his chariot to explain it to him. And he just so happens to be reading from Isaiah 53, which is famously the passage of the suffering servant. And he's talking about the servant's humiliation, death, and inability to have offspring. And the eunuch asks Philip if this passage is about the prophet, or if it is talking about someone else. If Philip was waiting for an opportunity to share the gospel, this was it. Now, it's worth noting that only three chapters away from that part of Isaiah, there's a section of Isaiah that says this: "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off.'" After the eunuch has probably just experienced some kind of humiliation in Jerusalem because of what others have decided about him, He hears that there would be a special place for him in God's kingdom. And Jesus has taken upon himself all of the humiliation and shame and suffering and in his place. And all he has to do is accept it and submit himself to Christ. And as they are driving, they come to some water. And he is like, there's water here. Can I be baptized now? So the chariot stops and they go down and he is baptized. They come out of the water. And then Philip heads off following the Spirit's lead, and the Ethiopian is rejoicing and continues on his path. Philip continues preaching the gospel as he goes all the way up to Caesarea, which is the top of that green bit there. Here we have the gospel coming to one of Jewish society's outcasts. Jesus' kingdom is for anyone who submits to him. Even the ones who our society rejects and ostracizes. Jesus has made it possible to be in relationship with God. So the outcast who we don't want anything to do with, that is who the kingdom of God is for, if they submit to him. Now I want you to stop and imagine for a second that you are on a bus, driving through the city of Adelaide late at night, and the bus stops on Hindley Street, and lets one person on. You see the person moving forward through the bus, and the bus is pretty full, but as the person walks forward, the ones with empty chairs next to them move across so that person is blocked and can't come on. You see that you've got an empty seat next to you, and that person is approaching you, and you feel awkward about that. You want to block them also. I want you to think about what that person looks like, who they are, why people are not letting them sit next to them. Why don't you want them to sit next to you? Now, I suspect that we all might be imagining a different person. Our society is pretty varied on those things now, and I suspect even in this room we are too. Whoever that person is that you don't want to sit next to you on the bus, God's kingdom is for them if they submit to Jesus. Now you could be thinking of a drug addict, a Muslim, a drag queen, a homosexual, a poor person, an Aboriginal, a prostitute, a homeless person, a Labour voter, a Liberal voter, a port supporter, a Jehovah's Witness, a Catholic, a hipster, a vegan, that socially awkward person who wants to talk your ear off, a disabled person, a person with too much perfume, a person with not enough perfume, a fat person, a dumb person, a sweaty person, the person who is talking too loud on their phone. Jesus died for the sins of the outcasts so they can be part of his kingdom forever. Just like the eunuch, all they need to do is submit to him. So today we have seen that Jesus' kingdom is for everyone who submits to him. We've seen through Philip's journey that it is for people like the Samaritans, people who we might identify as our cultural inferiors, people who might share some similarities with us, but we have problems with them on some other fundamental levels. These are the people who need to hear the gospel too. It's not for people who want to use the kingdom to make money, or increase their own power like Simon the sorcerer. People who want to have all the gains of the kingdom but want to keep serving money, that is not who the kingdom is for. But for people who will submit to Jesus. It is for social outcasts, people who we want to look down upon and exclude. These are the very people who God's kingdom includes. The people who we don't want to sit next to on the bus. These are the people who Jesus loved and died for. Well, knowing this, how are you going to live your life? Who is the person who God wants you to share the gospel with? What prejudices do you need to swallow or deal with so that you can build the kingdom that God wants to build? As I said before, I suspect that they are all very personal and we all have very different ones. in times past, we could probably say it was a person of this race or a person who experienced same-sex attraction or something else. But we live in a time where some of our culture celebrates those things in the media, and at the same time we have a rise in white supremacist groups. So it is so mixed and down to personal preference that we have to think about it for ourselves. We need to know that our Saviour died for their sins and their shame. And if they submit to Jesus, they can be part of his kingdom forever as our brothers and sisters. The same God who loves and cares for you also loves and cares for them. So we need to not be like little kids playing clubhouse games, trying to be the ones with the power. But we need to submit to Jesus and love and accept others who will submit to him. Next week, we're going to see that God even cares for our enemies when they submit to Jesus. For now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus made it possible for all of us to be part of your kingdom. I pray, Lord, as we walk into a world that worships money more than you, that you'll help us to keep our eyes on you. Know that you're the one that we need to submit to and serve. And I pray, Lord, that we can keep our eyes open for other people who will submit to you too. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to know that you love them as much as you love us, and we can care for them the way that you care for us. I praise things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.